we're going to be looking again this morning at the subject of what happened to discipleship. We didn't get through it last week, and so we're going to pick that back up. We'll start with a little review so we can catch you back up, and if you weren't with us, maybe give you an idea of where we're headed and what we're doing. And then we'll finish up by looking at the relationship between Paul and Timothy. But this is an important subject for us to understand because it is something that has been given to us. And we need to make sure that we understand what it means, this thing of discipleship and the Great Commission. Just as a way of review, we want to mention that the reason is that discipleship is used, or make disciples is used, rather than just, you know, an utterance of go evangelize the world, is that the reason is that Christianity is more than a decision to trust in Christ as Savior. It's not enough to invite men to believe in Christ as Savior. In the Gospels, our Lord invited men to follow Him, not just to believe on Him. Christianity is more than a moment in time conversion. It certainly is that, but there's much more to it. It's the radical transformation, or conversion, we might say, which leads to a whole new way of life. And it implies the forsaking of a former way of life, leaving that behind, and our commitment to live as God has declared, as God requires us. In other words, discipleship is used because it compresses the idea of conversion and Christian living in one unit. And so as we looked last week at discipleship, what it was, we noticed that the command, the imperative, is make disciples, and that is the goal. And the participles from that Matthew chapter 28 passage that we looked at last week were the instructive ones on how we do that, how we make disciples. And we looked at the idea of going. And going emphasizes the need for an invitation to discipleship. Baptizing, which draws our attention to the initiation of men into the life of discipleship. And that's not we're not saying with baptism that it's the cause of salvation. Rather, it is the result of salvation. It doesn't contribute in any way to one's salvation. It's a public confession of it. And notice that those who are to be baptized are those who were already disciples. And then the third participle that we looked at last week was teaching, which capsulizes the continual obligation of the church to instruct the new convert in the way of the Lord. And we talked about, in some length, the church's responsibility and how we've kind of gotten off track in Christianity today and emphasized the individual rather than the body of Christ in doing this work of discipleship. Well, continuing on in line with that particular thought, we want to look now at the relationship with Paul and Timothy as we talk about this thing of discipleship, understanding it properly so that we can do it correctly. And especially in light of this overemphasis, this pendulum swing that we see now in Christianity today to make this make disciples or this thing of discipleship being a one-on-one, almost exclusively a one-on-one thing. Well, as we talk about that, someone might bring up the illustration of Paul and Timothy. But what about Paul and Timothy? We read 2 Timothy chapter 2 in our scripture reading this morning. We see this also in Acts chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I suspect that what I've already shared last week is maybe too unspiritual, too unconventional to accept without considerable thought. But that's exactly what I want us to do. I really want us to search the Scriptures and to think about this. And if I don't do anything but encourage you to search the Scriptures and to study your Bibles on this important question, then I think I've accomplished my task. But really, no conclusion on the matter of discipleship will hold water, which does not take into account the relationship here that we see of Paul and Timothy. I've heard it over and over, and, and maybe those of you who have been involved with ministry over the years have heard someone say something like, I want to be discipled like Paul discipled Timothy. Have you heard someone say that statement before? Or maybe you've made that declaration. I want to be discipled like Paul discipled Timothy. What then was this relationship between Paul and Timothy, if not one of discipleship? Well, there is one New Testament passage, if you are reading if you're reading a particular translation, Dr. Wise, you'll find a reference to the disciples of Paul in regard to the Apostle Paul. It is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. We don't find this in the King James Version. So if you would like to, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9, and I'll read it from the New American Standard first, and then from the King James. But this is often a reference used when dealing with the subject of what was the relationship between Paul and Timothy. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. That is, the Jews were plotting to do away with Paul. But their plot became known to Saul, okay? And they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. All right, and so we see this reference to the disciples of Saul. Now, the King James Version puts it this way. You'll notice a difference. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. All right. Now, you'll notice that the disciples aren't referred to as Paul's disciples in the King James Version. And for various reasons, I believe the King James reading is the preferred reading. And we're not going to dive into that. But let's just suppose that the New American Standard Bible does it right. And we have the disciples being referred to as the disciples of Paul. Well, regardless of how we handle the textual matter, and granting the possibility that the reading his disciples is correct, it makes really little difference. The context of this verse is the first days after Paul's conversion. Remember, he was on the road and there was that bright light and he was blinded, okay? And you know the story of Saul who became Paul. It would be a number of years until Paul would be in a position to have disciples like Timothy. Even if he did have them. The only disciples which Paul could have had would have been his disciples as an unbelieving rabbi. And those would have been men who were faithful to Paul, who traveled with him on the road to Damascus, and not necessarily disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to Paul and Timothy, some 15 years or so after his conversion, we read in Acts chapter 16 of Paul's first recorded contact with Timothy. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, Paul had disagreed with Barnabas so strongly over taking Mark on the second missionary journey that the two had actually separated over the issue. Paul took Silas and began traveling through Syria and Cilicia. When they, at least Paul, Silas, and shortly Luke, arrived in Lystra, a young convert named Timothy was highly recommended to him by those who knew him well. Paul invited this young man who had such a good reputation to join the group that Paul already had with him. Nothing here in this account implies a relationship pattern precisely after that of Christ and his disciples. Timothy was invited to become a member of the team because he was proven faithful, not primarily to be taken along to be made useful. All right? Do you understand what I just said? And that's important for us to understand. Timothy was invited to become a member of the team because he was proven faithful, not primarily to be taken along to be made useful or to help him become faithful. Do you see? Then what was Paul's instructions to Timothy some time later? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, which we read this morning, and these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here again, we have the come to the central issue. That Paul is not speaking of discipleship is obvious from this text. Our Lord spoke universally of discipleship. That is, it was for men of every nation, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. For every child of God, we were to make disciples. And not just for those who are spiritual, but every Christian. But Paul spoke in a restricted sense here. Paul limits his command to Timothy to the matter of a particular gift and calling. Timothy is to see to it that his ministry is multiplied by other men whose faithfulness and gifts have been evidenced as they were evidenced in his life. When Paul came to town, they said, hey, you really got to get to know this guy by the name of Timothy. It's obvious that he's faithful to the Lord, and it's obvious that the Lord has his hand upon him. So Paul is telling Timothy this same thing needs to be done with your ministry. That Timothy should have a more intimate relationship with a selective group of men is not being challenged this morning. But the goal of this relationship is not discipleship, but ministry. The issue is not spirituality, but sphere of service. It does not define godliness, but it actually is defining giftedness. Those who use this passage for discipleship programs, I believe, have really missed the point. And you might say, well, Pastor John, you're just kind of picking at it, aren't you? Well, a lot of times we establish these programs, and often what ends up happening is we take things off the shelf that God has or we take things out of the program that God has very purposefully put there, and we replace them with man-made stuff that seems really good. And I'm afraid in some ways we've done that with this idea, this pendulum swing of discipleship. We're not going to say that one-to-one ministry is prohibited, but I am suggesting that we must be selective concerning those in whom we invest significant portions of our life. We're saying that working intimately with men who have been developing gifts similar to our own is biblical. But we're not saying that this is discipleship. We're saying that anyone who was spiritual would have been clamoring to attach himself or herself to Paul or Timothy or even any other Christian leader. Discipleship is a lifelong process beginning at the point of salvation and participated in by a variety of individuals within the church, within the body, the hands and the feet and the nose and the eyes, all these different parts that add something special and unique and important and invaluable to the body for the process of discipling one another. There is still one last gasp of contemporary thinking on discipleship as we talk about this subject. And it is, but what of Paul's frequent command to follow his example? Well, we are to unreservedly, and we would say wholeheartedly, devote ourselves to the imitation of Christ, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Such is not the case with any one individual. And sadly, in modern-day Christianity, that's become something that's just out of hand. I grew up in a tradition that often put or elevated a man or to an individual position and kind of set him up on a throne. And it often led to terrible, terrible failure and disappointment. We are not to imitate Paul alone, nor are just a select few of people. Remember the early struggle in the church? Some were saying, I am of Paul, and others were saying, I am of, can you fill in the blank, Apollos and Cephas. And yeah, well, the church today is really no much more different than it was then. And we struggle with some of those same things. We're not to imitate Paul alone, nor are just a select few to do so. We're to imitate others who manifest Christian virtues. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. Elders are to lead. Those who are mature in the Lord and mature in the faith are to lead, not by force, but by example. Pastors are to lead, not by force or authority, but by example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. To speak directly to those passages where Paul instructs Christians to follow his example or to imitate him, he never commands unrestricted imitation. It is always imitation in a very restricted, we would say, area or sphere, in a particular aspect of Paul's life and ministry. It's also not a blanket command to duplicate Paul in his own life. Remember his discussion that he had with, "I would that you would be like me and stay single," right? But that's not for everyone. Paul acknowledges that. And so there's an example of that as well. Well, Pastor John, really, what is it that you're after here? I hope I've made it somewhat clear. But let's draw some conclusions. What does this all boil down to? Why bother with this? Well, we can summarize this matter by listing several observations and conclusions. Discipleship is not, and I didn't have time to review all that we covered last Sunday, so hopefully you can recall what we talked about last Sunday as well. But with that in mind and what we've talked about this morning, discipleship, folks, is not for the elite in Christianity. It's for all Christians. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, some are young in the faith, some are very old in the faith. And it stands to reason, if we're being biblical, that those who are old in the faith are wise and full of godly wisdom because they have been studying God's Word and they know God's Word. And they have a responsibility by example to and by word to pass that on to the next generations. And it stands to reason that if you're new in the faith, you haven't had nearly as much time to study God's Word and to own it personally and apply it to your life. And you don't have that long track record of seeing how God has blessed that. And Paul describes that as babes in the faith and as mature Christians. But sadly, Paul would find Christians who should have been mature, who should have been able to handle the meat of the word. But even then, they were only able to handle the milk of the word. And so our challenge for our folks who have known the Lord and have walked with him, are you handling the meat of the word? Are you able to take on the meat of the word? Or are you still acting as a spiritual babe and only able to handle the milk? But if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, and you're here in this place, then you are part of the body of Christ, an instrumental part, a key part, in doing the work that God desires to do through this local body in this community. And around the globe as we support missionaries. God has that purpose and that desire, and we each need to see we have a responsibility in this thing of discipleship. Young and old in the faith, we all have a responsibility. Discipleship is not for the elite in Christianity, but for all Christians. Salvation is the first step, commencing a life of discipleship. Salvation should not be seen as apart from discipleship. And sadly, we've gotten that kind of mixed up in Christianity today as well. We disciple people to the point of salvation. No, that's not what the scripture speaks of at all. Discipleship happens after salvation. Some have neglected discipleship and evangelism, tending toward an easy believism. They seem to be inviting men and women to kind of have a spiritual affair with our Lord. It might come across as something like, give Jesus a try. That's so far removed from what scripture declares. They do not stress that the relationship is one of eternal commitment and far-reaching consequences. Others have overstressed or over-programmed it, failing to realize that it is ultimately, this thing of discipleship, is ultimately the work of God and a lifelong process. A fourth observation, we have erroneously applied our Lord's relationship with the 12 and Paul's relationship with Timothy to discipleship. We've confused discipleship with apostleship. We've overlooked the matter of gift and calling. We have confused spirituality with certain kinds of service. We have made the matter of discipleship primarily an individual enterprise rather than a collective command to the corporate church. We have placed an emphasis upon finding a person to be our leader and guide rather than developing a dependence on Christ himself. And I'm not suggesting that you've done that with me or you did that with Pastor Pestle. But I am suggesting, folks, that I've seen it happen in Bethel before, that they've done it with this TV personality or this radio personality or the other. And be careful. Take heed lest you fall in regard to this thing. We have made a matter of discipleship an emphasis upon finding a person to be our leader and guide rather than developing a dependence on Christ himself and his word. Well, the applications of these principles this morning are far too numerous to list. But essentially, boiling it all down, we'll say what we said last Sunday. We must resurrect the old idea or restructure our thinking in terms of discipleship. We should challenge every formula, every practice, every program, no matter how spiritual or biblical it appears on the surface, to see if it can be substantiated by a careful handling of Scripture. And I pray that God would give us the desire to continue along the path of discipleship. You see, discipleship, I think one of the reasons that we're pendulum people and we swing from extreme to another, that's just mankind. But I think one of the main reasons why we try to reinvent these things is that stuff doesn't work out like we figure it's going to. And so we come up with the idea that we just need a new idea or a new program to get things moving or rolling. To do great things for God, we might even say. And so we develop a system, an elaborate system of discipleship, small study groups, and whatever the case may be. By the way, I'm not saying that these things should never be done. But when it comes to understanding what the Word of God has to say about discipleship, that's His program. That's His invention, you might say. That is how He has structured it. And what does that really look like? What does that really look like? And by God's grace, I've seen this manifested well at Bethel Baptist. And I pray by God's grace that it will just continue on and that we'll grow in our ability of discipleship. So I'm going to end this by just being really practical, okay? What I believe Scripture teaches about this is that I'll use myself as an example. Someone witnesses to me, shares the good news of the gospel. And in my particular case, I had this from the time I was an infant, all right? Sunday school teachers, my dad and mom, grandpa and grandmas, aunts and uncles, I had it all around me. When I was a young child, I made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, I became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe a good one, maybe not a good one. Maybe a good one at some times and sometimes not so good during my teenage years. But nevertheless, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who has a responsibility to study the Word of God and by God's grace, and the work of the Holy Spirit in me, apply it to my life. And then as God's design, a part of a local body of believers, whether that's a hand or an arm or a foot or a nose or a heel or an eye, doesn't matter. It's an integral part, a necessary part that God plans to use to do the work of discipleship, not only in my life, but in the life of the rest of the body. So as a young person, I had a responsibility, as Paul told Timothy, to don't let them give you a hard time about your youth, but you be an example. So as a young person, I had a responsibility to be an example to the adults in the church and to the other kids in the church of what it meant to walk with the Lord, to live for the Lord. Sometimes I did okay, by God's grace. Other times I failed miserably. But that's when others would come along beside me and disciple me. And they would say, John, that's not right, because God has said we need to be doing this. And it wasn't some special program. It was just the Ray Bicknell saying, ooh, whoops, John's off there. He needs, God, help me to be living that way. And now help me as I approach John to make sure that he understands what God's word has to say about it. It wasn't because I'm just using this as hypothetical to illustrate how practical and simple this is. We don't need some elaborate program. What we need is something that's very difficult.
What we need are godly men and women, boys and girls, who are studying the Word of God and purposing to obey it day by day, moment by moment. And in so doing, be the proper fit vessels to accomplish the work that God has called us to do. And we're talking very specifically this morning about the work of discipleship. The last several Wednesday nights, we talked about what church is all about. And part of that was that provoking one another to love and to good works. That is our work. That is our responsibility. If you sit in this room this morning and you regularly worship and attend, whether you're a member of Bethel Baptist Church or not, but you regularly attend this local body of believers as a child of God, you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a responsibility of making disciples. It's not an option. It's what God has called you to, and not only has He called you to it, but He has fully equipped you if you'll just humbly, obediently do as He says. Did you ever have your parents say, "This would be so simple if you would just do what I said"? Did your parents ever say that to you? Mine never said, no, they did. I have said that to my children. And it really comes down to that. It's not a difficult thing. We just need to be willing to do what He has said. Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had together in the Word of God on this very important subject of discipleship. Help us, Lord, to understand our responsibility and how You have established for this work to be accomplished. Help us to do the hard work of knowing Your Word and obeying Your Word moment by moment. And Lord, for those who might be with us in attendance this morning who are not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ, who yet remain in their sins under the wrath of God, that they would acknowledge their sin, repent of sin, and turn to You, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save them from their sin this day, that today would be the day of their salvation and the beginning of their discipleship. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.